Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, we thank you that we are your people and that you are our God and that we serve a mighty and a just God. Lord, we ask for you to continue to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness. Strengthen your people, awaken your people. We call for a moving of the Holy Spirit to come across this land and to awaken your people up, to stimulate them. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this land, and we just ask, Father, that you deal with those that conspire against us, your people. We pray, Father, that you deal with them as you see fit. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray, amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's going on, and as we talk about stuff that's going on here at the ministry, we've got Volume 4, Dragon Slayer, hot on the presses. We'll be printing that this week, and Lord willing, that'll be in the mail to you by the end of the week. So do keep that in your prayers. It's a tedious task. It takes a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money to get that thing put together and get it mailed out. So do appreciate your prayers on that. Prayers for everything from keeping the machines running to just everything going smoothly. Do appreciate that. One of the things that I wanted to talk about this morning before we have it is continuing on in spiritual warfare. And this article is going to be in the Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine. And if you're not receiving it, just simply shoot me an email, write to us, and request it. We'll get it sent out to you. And we've got more people that are requesting it to view it online, so we can email that to you as well. If you'd like that, just shoot me an email and I can get you added. All we need is your name and your address. Had two people that wanted to know this week of how do I get on that mailing list, and just said simply it's as simple as get us your address, and we'll make sure and send it out. A lot of the prisoners that we're privileged to minister to are getting out and requesting that. We make it available to hundreds and hundreds of those that are incarcerated. And we send them, we've got a list of materials that we do continue to send into the prisons. And we've got, it was good, and I talked about it, I think I talked about it a couple weeks ago, but a chaplain and a prison guard or a warden of a prison had contacted me and ordered a lot of material and said that he was a warden of a prison, but he also took on the role of a chaplain and sounded like a very good Christian man, spoke with him for quite some time and wanted the materials. He said he had a half a dozen inmates that were just on fire for the Lord, and I found that very encouraging. I was really encouraged by that. Told him we would definitely be sending him a box of material, and as a reminder, please keep those that are incarcerated in your prayers. We're commanded in Scripture to not forget those that are incarcerated. And we take that seriously here. And I know that, some of those people, there's not a whole lot of people that are praying for them. They've all got a different story. They all come from different walks of life. Definitely worthy of prayer. Moving on, I want to talk about spiritual warfare and read a part of the article that's in this Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine. And we'll go ahead and bring this up on the screen. I think it's important, and it ties in with Pastor Peter's message today when he talked about the band of evildoers as we continued on in the Deceptions series. Quote, spiritual warfare and the enemy's flag. In the aftermath of the Battle of the First Manasseh, the war between the states, Confederate soldiers complained that at a distance they could not distinguish between the stars and bars and the stars and stripes of the federal flag. Many lives were lost and many soldiers were taken prisoner due to this confusion on the battlefield. This was such an important issue that Confederate generals designed the iconic battle flag of the Confederacy, consisting of two blue lines containing the 13 stars diagonally across the red field. General Burgard modeled this flag after St. Andrew's cross flag of Scotland. Andrew was crucified in Greece for the refusal to acknowledge the pagan gods. The historical importance of the use of flags in warfare is often overlooked and rarely spoken of. The following is a quote from the Smithsonian Institute Civil War 150 website. Flags are signaled other units in battle, but were also tangible manifestations of the beliefs and spirit of a group of people. As such, flags were protected to the point of injury or death. Men in service took pride in what their flag meant, whether it symbolized their particular corps or larger intentions of war. Designating flags were used to organize army units where other flags directly represented the two warring factions. The part of that quote that stands out to me is the idea that the country's flags are a tangible manifestation of the beliefs and spirit of a group of people. Let us take a deep dive into the Israeli's flag and decipher what exactly it means. Theodor Herzl is considered the father of modern Zionism. As a matter of fact, he is specifically mentioned in the Israeli's Declaration of Independence and is officially referred to as the spiritual father of the Jewish state. In 1896, Herzl authored the pamphlet Der Judenstaat, this which is German for the Jewish state. The original title of the pamphlet was addressed to the Rothschilds, referring to the Rothschilds family banking dynasty. We'll talk more about them later. The pamphlet promoted the idea that in order to combat European anti-Semitism, Jews should relocate to one central area in order to form a self-governing body. It should be noted that British Palestine was only one suggestion for the Jewish homeland. Other countries, including Argentina, were suggested as a suitable location for the Jews to relocate. As we know, the State of Israel came into being in 1948. That is a story for another time. With the establishment of a new country and government came the need for a new flag, a symbol to represent the idea, beliefs, and visions of those people who were to populate its physical borders. It may surprise you to learn that the flag flown by the Jewish state was designed by American Jews and was voted into existence by American Jews. The most prominent symbol of the flag of the Jewish nation is the blue six-pointed star. The star is commonly referred to the Star of David, referring to the Israelite King David. Notice I did not say Israeli. What is the origin of the Star of David? The Jewish community of Prague was the first to use the Star of David as its official symbol, and from the 17th century on, the six-pointed star became the official seal of many Jewish communities and a general sign of Judaism, though it has no biblical authority. The Universal Jewish Encyclopedia declares that the six-pointed star, according to the star worshiping, was known to the ancient Egyptians. The region of the ancient Egyptians is known to have consisted predominantly of sun worship. God forbade the Israelites from worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and the host of heaven. Deuteronomy 4:19 says, quote, "And be careful not to raise your eyes to heaven and look at the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly lights, and allow yourselves to be drawn away and worship them and serve them, things which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." The six-pointed star can be traced through the worship of Ashereth and the Cherim and Remphan, meaning star. From the Egyptians before King Solomon's time, God strictly warns Israel not to worship the pagan star God in the book of Amos. Amos 5:25-27 says, quote, "Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chem, your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." We are aware that the pentagram and hexagram are directly associated with witchcraft and occultism. The six-sided star continued to be prominent in pagan worship and the occult through the centuries. In fact, the hexagram has been so closely associated to the occult and witchcraft, the word has shortened to reflect putting a curse on someone. You've heard someone being hexed or having a hex put on them, haven't you? The word hex in German means witch. The word hex itself derived from the Greek word for the number six. The Ashkenazi Jew Meir Ashlak Bauer, who was in the 18th century, changed his name to despite the red six-pointed star, or shield, and thus began the family of the Red Shield, or Rothschild. Meir Rothschild worked in the money-changing business, and he was trained in banking. His business expanded rapidly following the French Revolution, when Rothschild handled payments from Britain for the hire of Hessian mercenaries. Meir Rothschild sent his five sons to different parts of Europe in order to control the banking industry. He referred to this as his five arrows of banking. Eldest son, Amschel Meir, took over the Frankfurt Bank, and Solomon moved to Vienna. Nathan turned to the London branch into one of Europe's most powerful banking institutions. N.M. Rothschilds and Sons. Kalman set up a branch in Naples, and Jacob opened the Rothschild Furs, becoming the giant of finance in Paris. As mentioned earlier, the Rothschilds were instrumental in raising up the Zionist movement in 1896, in funding its activities, and then forcing the occultist leaders of Israel in 1948 to adopt the hexagram as their national symbol. In previous articles, we discussed the Eastern European Jews who immigrated to America and with lightning speed conquered the newspapers, magazines, publishing businesses, radio, music industry, and created Hollywood. Meir Rothschild did the same with five arrows of banking. He pulled back the bowstring and loosed five arrows intended on piercing the hearts of the white Anglo-Saxon and the European kindred. This was done on purpose. Those were Satan's soldiers marching into foreign lands to wage war on God's people. A quote at the beginning of this article read, "Flags are tangible manifestation of the beliefs and spirit of a group of people. If this is so, what are the beliefs of the modern Jewish state, those who came before them, and the Judeo-Christian church? Moloch and Remphan are pagan gods who are worshipped by sacrificing children. Jews love abortion, and Jewish lawyers from organizations like Planned Parenthood fighting relentlessly to make abortions the law of the land in America. Jewish politicians hold abortion to be a sacrament to be protected at all costs. Judeo-Christian churches remain silent on the topic of abortion, and by doing so, take part in the sacrifice of innocent children to the enemy's pagan gods. The six-pointed star is brazenly a representation of the occult and witchcraft. For more than six decades, Hollywood and the music industry have worked overtime to indoctrinate the American people with images and sounds that invoke demons and Satan, which has opened the occult to generations of Americans. The modern Jewish state is known for its open acceptance of homosexuals, and Tel Aviv is considered to be one of the homosexuals' capitals of the Middle East. Every facet of media has worked in concert to promote the abomination of homosexuality. This has been done in order to destroy God's natural design and to delude the minds of our people into believing the enemy's lies. Just like when Meir Rothschild built his fortune on being the banker of the Hessian mercenaries, Jewish bankers have fomented war after war after war in order to claim the prosperity of our people. Double this same act has caused far too many a true Israelite's body to lay dead on a Jewish banker's battlefield. The true Israelite people are admonished over never to participate in these practices, much less like them as the symbols of their nation. However, it is clear that our enemies has chosen this symbol to represent their beliefs before the world. The enemy chosen to put Moloch's star on his flag so there would be no confusion on the battlefield, so that in the fog of war those that follow the enemy know which flag is to rally behind. The synagogue of Satan, the Judeo-Christian church, and their minions rally around the Antichrist flag of the enemy. They are about their father's business. They promote the homosexuality, the abortions, the battlefield sacrifices of our young men. The list goes on and on. The enemy wants us to remain ignorant to who we are. We want our ancestry to be, he wants our ancestry to be wiped from the world's history books and our very names forgotten for all time. His plans for Christ's lost sheep to vanish from God's creation. But we have not vanished. There are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. There are those who hunger for real biblical truths. There are those who are not afraid of the enemy and the weapons he forms against us. The scriptures, there is scriptures for America, and there is a remnant. Now is time for the remnant to awaken. Israel must remember the covenant, reclaim their inheritance, and band together and fight. And that was in the Dragon Slayer newsletter, and it's something that we've been on this theme, and I think that it's very important. Wanted to bring it today. It's on knowing our enemies, knowing the enemies of Christ, and knowing that they hate us. I've seen several things that have come across my desk this week, and talking about people that just refuse to get into the fight. They don't want to fight. They don't want to pray. They don't want to they don't want to take action. And I was talking with Brother Zach about that, you know, in depth this week. And the message that he put together for today was, "Do all as unto the Lord." And I think that that's one of the things that is so very important. Whether, no matter what you're doing, it is, we need to be doing a job, because we as Christian soldiers and Christian men and women of God, when we do something, people look at us, and we need to when we're wearing that brand, we're riding for the King. And we need to remember that, and remember that, you know, everything that we do, we're being seen by others. And, you know, we shouldn't be out there having to tell people, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I read my Bible. People should be able to look at us and to recognize that on their own. It's something that, you know, we don't need to advertise it. When we wear that brand, and when we follow these scriptures, and we do things as we're doing it unto the Lord, it shows. And got a letter. I was planning on reading it this week, and it was somebody that was all upset about with me about sending out the imprecatory prayer that we sent out, and called it witchcraft and sorcery, and you know, something. And it's something that's been brought up before, and has talked, and it was basically, it's as I dissected it and looked at it, it's, you know, they want there's a lot of people, and it's got the same attitude as a lot of people. It's, you know, they want somebody else to fight the battles that are before them. They don't want to fight. And, you know, we've got scripture after scripture after scripture. You read the Psalms, and just about every other one is something that you could call an imprecatory prayer. It was David crying out to his God to deliver him from the hands of his enemies and, you know, strike these bastards down. We are running out of time. We will, we're going to go to Brother Zach, and then we'll be back for communion here in about 30 minutes.
And greeting to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, April 6th, 2025, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad you're able to join us, and we're going to define who Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being from him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh. And with that being said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, as we did last week, in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start out by reading verse 22 as a way of review. slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So I want to stop and talk about this verse a little bit. So you're not doing it just to please men. And God put systems over top of each and every one of us as a yoke. Now, if you want an ungodly yoke and an unjust yoke, then disobey his word. If you want a light yoke, then you need to obey his word. Now, you personally might not receive that light yoke, but as we pointed out in last week, the lady from Jericho, her actions saved many lives and for generations to come. So we need to keep in mind that our actions and how we operate has an effect as the time for the time to come. So that is how powerful of a being that we are. And just because we don't see it and we don't think it doesn't mean that our actions are not going to affect the lives of the future generation. One of the examples that we can relate on that I like to use is you take the greatest generation. The greatest generation were in their teens and 20s during the Great Depression, and it was hard time. And then, now I know whether you agree with World War II or not, it's irrelevant, but they were, that generation was catapulted into the Second World War. And if you're on the American side, the British side, French, well, French is, they're in the France. I mean, what do you want to say about them? They're kind of wimpy, you know. And I'm sorry if there's any of you French people out there might be listening, but your country's got a, I don't know, not such a good reputation. But the point I'm trying to make is those men that fought in that war and grew up in that hard time, when they got back from that war, they created what is known as the baby boomer generation. And then the baby boomer generation had my generation, which is Generation X. But their labor literally set the direction of prosperity for this country. Now, maybe not from the war, but, you know, after World War II, it was a time of great prosperity in the United States of America. And they built farms, and they had their, and this nation was really rich, and the individuals were, you know, they worked hard. It wasn't handed to them, but they bought farms, and they were a very prosperous generation. And that set up the baby boomer generation and my generation, the generations to come, for a very comfortable lifestyle. So don't think that your actions don't have an effect for things to come. That is why it is very important to do it as it says in your actions, as it says in verse 22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You're doing it for God because you know and I know that our actions and our point of view and how we vote and what we say is right is wrong. And if we actually believe the word that became flesh can affect the generations to come in a positive manner. That is why we as slaves or employees or under the government that we're on right now, we have a choice. We do things with sincerity of heart because we are laboring for the generations to come. That needs to be our mindset. And the credit of the mindset needs to go to Jesus Christ and his political system. That is why we do what we do. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So who are we doing this for? We're doing it for the Lord. We're giving the Lord the glory and the honor. He gave us the ability. He gave us the air to breathe. He gave us the food we eat. And we do it not only for our own survival, but for the generations to come. And we need to say the reason why we do this is for the glory of God. And when we pray that His kingdom come and His will be done. This is our motivation. This is why we do what we do. Okay? We just don't do it for 401ks. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm indifferent to them. I don't care. I'm not going to bust people up for having one or Roth or anything like that. But we do our labor so that way our children not only have the same opportunity to be able to establish themselves firmly, prosper in a way that they can prosper for the glory of God, so that way they can teach their children the ways of the Lord. This is why you're blessed. This is why you're unblessed. This is why these type of things are going on in the land versus this is why that is going on. We need to know who the boss is. And we need, and that, you know, you can say America is the greatest land on the earth. And it is. Why? Because those that were in the Revolutionary War, they fought and they said no king but King Jesus. And that's the Bible is the foundation, the rock upon which this nation rests. Public Law 97-280. That is a quote from President Andrew Jackson. So everything that we do for the glory of the Lord. And there are consequences, positive and negative, for our actions. Now, whether we want to lie to ourselves or not about our actions and the effect that they should have, that's irrelevant. But it's true. In verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, that is biblical that other people get rewarded for what you do. Just like it says, the sins of the father will visit the children. Just like the blessings from the labor of the father, they'll visit the children too. It goes both ways. So it is up to us, the body, to inform, educate, train not only our family, other members of the body, and to reach out. That is our job. If you really think about it, everything starts with the word and the thought. From there, action takes place. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. Like it says, by faith, Abraham received the promises. Well, his children did. He never saw the multitude of nations. He never saw Israel become a nation out of Egypt. But his faith allowed it to happen. Your faith and my faith and our perspective allows blessings to come. And we need to understand it is not for us. I mean, it'd be nice, don't get me wrong. I've been blessed in many ways. But it is for, our labor is for the time to come. This is why we do it for the, if you want to do everything for you, so that way, you know, like these prosperity teachers, like they all scream and holler, like, you know, you give me 10% and the Lord will bless you and this and that and you get more money. They think it's all a dollar sign. I mean, they don't understand a dollar sign is just, it's nothing. It's fake energy. It's a scorecard of how smart you are. Whether it's a scorecard, whether you can save, what you buy, you know, do you buy assets? Do you buy liabilities? Do you run a business? Do you save? Do you put it in front? All it is a scorecard. It doesn't mean nothing. And that's what everyone's after, like a bigger scorecard. Well, most people don't even know how to make their scorecard work for us, work for you. So we do for the man to the left of us and the right of us and for the time and the generations to come. That's the way I see it. That's the way I look at it. That's how I feel about it. This is why everything that we do, we need to do it for the Lord. Because the body of Christ has been here since Acts 2. How many people do you know that were members of the body are no longer here, but the body is still here? It is our job to strengthen the body. It's just like, you know, I used to have honeybees. I mean, they were just so fascinating. The individual bees mattered not. But the entire hive, the body of bees, for some reason that term is escaping me, that's what mattered. The soldier bees didn't matter. In reality, the queen bee didn't matter. Although everything revolved around her actions, and when she went down, they would create another queen. The life was in the longevity of the hive. And that's all that mattered. I mean, there's really nothing new under the sun. So when we get our acts together and when we operate properly, what is going to happen? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 82, verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. So you remember in Romans where it says the government is a servant of the Lord? They are there to do the will of the Lord. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Well, when the people, the subjects are wicked, when the subjects aren't humble, when the subjects aren't obedient to the word that became flesh, it's really hard telling how long they will show partiality to the wicked. Now you might think, well, why would you say that? Because in Deuteronomy 28, the actions of sin, it is in the curses that the alien among you will go higher and higher and you will go lower and lower. It is because of the thought process and the disconnect between the head, the Bible, and the body, the church. That's it. So it's really up to the body to pay attention to the head. And when the head and the nation gets back with God, starts repenting, then there will no longer be partiality towards the wicked. That's it. It is that simple. The partiality towards the wicked is a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the gut by the people, by the body. Just because it's legal in the world doesn't mean it's a good idea. Just because alcohol is legal doesn't mean it's a good idea to drink a bottle of Jack Daniels every single day of your life. I mean, does that make sense? No, it doesn't. There's many laws out there that are legal that go against the will of the Lord as far as being righteous. Just because it's legal in the land doesn't mean it's a good idea. So if you want the partiality of the wicked to be done away with, do good. Do everything that you do as unto the Lord. Do it right. Do it properly. Do it the best. You know, I'm from the Midwest, and I'm from Western Michigan. That's where I live. And there is a huge Dutch and German influence in the area that I live. And they are known. Now, most of you people out there, I mean, I used to be in construction, right? Like, I'd go down south and I would, like, look at concrete work. I used to be a concrete guy. Right? I would just, like, walk around and see the quality, you know, around the United States of work. And the, how do I want to say this? The grade, the standard is made up by the area that I live in. When I was a young man, I went out west and I just asked for a job. They asked me where I was from because they knew, they said I had a Michigan accent, which I can't hear it, but when they realized where I was from, I remember I was down in the desert. There was basically no questions asked. They knew I could do concrete because I stepped in there and I performed. I was there every day. I was always on time and I never stopped until the job was done. And I always did a good job because if I didn't do that back home, I would get run off the crew. And guys that are not very good guys, morally, their work was tip-top. That's how I was raised. Always do your best in the work that you do. The labor that you do to sell. That is why we do everything unto the Lord. You want to be top quality. So when we labor for the Lord, whether it be construction, the job that you have, church, politics, do your best. Be the individuals that set the standard. That is why we are here. Why do we do this? To get rid of the partiality or the wicked. That's the end game. And when we do it, it has to be so. There's no other choice in this. God says it'll happen, therefore it will happen. If it doesn't happen, there's bad members in the body. So when you read the story about the Puritans, when things were going south, they knew there was somebody sideways because they understood that principle. Now, you listen to the Judeo-Christian preachers, they're so focused on heaven, they're completely, they're busy. This earth is not my home. They're busy getting you fire insurance. They're busy getting you flood insurance. How do you feel about insurance companies? Let's say you have a big, go ask some people in L.A. They're this past winter with the fires. What did the insurance companies do? They bailed on their word. Just like what those preachers tell them. You're not going to go to hell. Ugh. Meanwhile, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. All the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are literally dripping from the land. The wicked are rich because, as it says in Hosea, they feed on our sin. This is why I always say, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, is here on earth. We need to teach. We need to be righteous ourselves. We need to know our place. We need to know that, you know, what we do has an effect on everybody around us. Because, you know, if you don't You don't do a good enough. You don't do a good job, and you just say to heck with it. And what difference does it really make? That's leaven getting into your heart. You know, and you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, preacher, tree guy, wannabe, whatever." You don't know life well. You know, life's tough sometimes. I'm just learning that lesson today, real good, real good. Probably harder than most of you out there. But, I mean, me personally, I think it's resistance. I know I'm going in the right direction. That's a whole different topic. But if we want the partiality and the wicked to cease to prosper, we need to be good. Verse 3, vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. When we do that, when we act properly, do everything as we do as unto the Lord, the result is people being delivered from the hand of the wicked, the weak are rescued, the afflicted, and there'll be justice for the afflicted and destitute. So whose fault is it? Whose fault that the weak are not rescued and there's no justice to the afflicted and destitute? Whose fault is it? It's ours. Why? Because of our disobedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my command. Period. It is a lack of love for Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. That's it. So you can sit there and point your finger at everyone else. So you can even, like, I'll give you an example. You can even look at the stories of old, of Israel of old. But take the Philistines. I mean, that was a back and forth for who's going to be in power. Is it going to be the great I am God? Or is it going to be Baal, the gods of the Philistines and the Canaanites? What did Israel keep doing? They kept pouring themselves out to the Baal, and then God had to let them back in. What did Samson do? He went after a Philistine woman, caused a big, the Bible just says it was of the Lord. But still, I haven't read that story in a little while, so I'm kind of hitting on what I'm saying about it, but it still happened, and he got his butt handed to him. But he ended up repenting and taking a bunch of them out with him. So you look at the stories of old, it was always because of the lack of obedience, the lack of love towards God, because they didn't obey. Every time. Verse 5. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are God, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like anyone on the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. So he's the boss of everything. But one of the things that I want to go back up to, in verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Now this is God speaking. Do you realize how much power you have in your words and in your actions? We are sons of the living God. Our name is Christians. We're sons of the living God. Jesus said, be able to do greater things than I did. Do not think that God has not made each and every one of us powerful. I think the enemy has done a great job to make Christians think a miracle is something that happens just like right now. Like, no, don't get me wrong. I would be down with seeing a hand, a shriveled hand, get unshriveled. You know, I'd be hip to that. Cool. How many of you guys out there have actually seen it? But to change the course of a nation, to turn the direction of a nation, that's what we are to do. That's what our job is. That's even greater. To change the mind of all the members of a nation, to know who the only lawgiver is, and to give them credit for the blessing. Now, that's a miracle. It's such a great miracle, most people wouldn't even recognize it to be one. Verse 7, never die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. That's Psalm 82. There's something else I wanted to look. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. I want verse 1 and down and reread it, because it's such a great, great set of verses. But this is the position we are in now. There's some things going on in the ministry that are just, I think, are absolutely wonderful. Yesterday, I listened to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, and I just thought that that crew was just, like, they were so right on. And if you have time, go back in the archives, listen to it. I believe Jason's got a Rumble account for Scriptures for America. You should look that up. He's putting up some room there. I just want you guys to know how lucky you are to be a part of this ministry and to be able to support it. Because this is what we are doing. We are that lone voice in the darkness, or however it says it, crying out. Isaiah chapter verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, ring. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. That's what I wanted to get to. Listen. Listen. Your watchmen, that's us, lift up their voices. You out there need to help us lift our voices up by supporting this ministry. And the only thing we're doing is we are getting better and better and more equipped and learning, because necessity creates the motivation to get better. I don't know how else to put it. But you out there can be a part of being that voice of the watchman. We're going to do it regardless, but I would really, all of you out there, you know what? I want to be part of that labor that changes the direction of the nation. So that way the children and the grandchildren and their children have the same opportunities that I have. And you can gripe, oh, I don't want to be happy. It's America, free nation. You can be a bum. It's your choice. But we are the watchmen. We're lifting up our voices to train the future generations, the future family members, the future body members. And the thing is, we're getting better. I was listening to Coffee yesterday, and it was so pleasant. Those guys, there are things going on in this nation that are just not right, that is attacking our culture, and we have to make things palatable so that way people understand what's coming, why it's coming, and what are we going to do with it. For we do not war against flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers. You ready to go to war against principalities and powers? Do everything that you do as if it is unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And with that, I'm out of time. You that belong to Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. And before we go to communion, we're going to have a song. This is First Day with You.
He has called his people back to him. In his blood we again. No more to be controlled by sin. Cause we know very well through his word what it tells. Now very plain we can see every day is our first day with you.
Jesus, you're the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. Today our life of forever begins.
We give our lives to prove to you that we will always love you and be true. Our hearts are healed, no longer made of stone. You gave the Spirit, so we're not alone. Your promise says one day.
And it's something that's been on my heart, it's been on his heart. And we spoke yesterday after getting off the radio with Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. And he called me and told me how it had touched his life and how it was encouraged. And we talked about a couple things, and it was, you know, how iron sharpening iron. And he was able to share some things with me, and I shared some things with him. And, you know, it was encouraging because one of the things he's like, I've got to up my game. I've got to. And, you know, that's what we've been trying to do. And that's what we need to be doing every day is, you know, paying attention to what we're doing and doing everything that we try, that we do unto the Lord as we're commanded to. I really appreciated that message. It's definitely something that needs to be heard. As we prepare for communion today, I wanted to use a scripture that I've never used before and just read it. I read it this morning, and I think it applies to me to communion. I don't think anybody else. You know, I'm kind of different. I ain't gonna lie. But it's Psalms 116, and to me, this is something that I believe that as we come and we remember the price that was paid for us for our sins, that this is something that can be applied to our lives as well. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Thanksgiving for deliverance from death. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord is with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in his presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. O dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we beseech your throne, Father, and we remember the price that was paid to give us freedom of our sins, to give us salvation, to give us life. Lord, we're thankful for that price that was paid. We're thankful for the blood that was shed. Lord, we just come before you. We come out of obedience to you. And we ask, Father, that as we partake of this communion today, if we come and drink of your blood and eat of your body, we pray, Father, on our trespasses. And we ask, Father, that you help us to do a little bit better. A little bit better every day. We pray that everything that we do, that we can do it as we are doing it personally for you, that we are working for our King. We pray, Father, that as we go out this public and that as we talk, we pray, Father, that the words that come out of our mouth may be pleasing in your sight. We pray that our conversations may be edifying to you. We pray, Father, that we can give good advice and that good things come out of our mouths, Father. We pray, Father, that you help us to be the world. We pray that we can continue to share the truth that you give us. We pray that we spread that truth. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may partake.